leading us in worship and pointing us again to truth. And this morning we have the privilege of hearing from God's word again. And if you've been here, you know that we're working through a series on community entitled We Are Family. And Pastor Kevin and I have been working through just the different gospel realities of what it means that we're called together, what it means that we are family, that we are God's people. So this morning, I wanted us to take some time to consider God's word and to consider what it is, or what it means that we are family, that we do life together, that we are a family in relationship. We are a family in relationship. And to do that, we have two passages of scripture, one coming from Acts chapter 10, and the other Galatians chapter 2. You can follow along if you have your Bibles or your bulletins. But let's give our attention to God's word. Let us humble ourselves under the reading of God's word. So in Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 44, we read this: while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked him to remain for some days. Turn over to Galatians 2, and we're actually going to be just reading verses 11 through 16. I gave the wrong verses to Adina, so it's my fault. But verses 11 through 16, we read this: but when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Let me pray for our time this morning and ask God to bless us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in the darkness without hope in this world. We thank you, God, that you speak to us, that you speak to us through your word, that your Holy Spirit helps us to heed your word, to believe your word, to not only hear your word, but be doers of your word. Lord, we thank you that you are gracious and merciful to us, and even us. And we ask, Lord, your help this morning. We ask, God, that you would help us, that you would help me to teach, to preach, to proclaim Jesus, the light of the world, our Savior, our hope. We ask, Jesus, that you would speak to us, that you would use me as a vessel, your servant. That you would work in spite of me, that you would work in spite of my sin, that you would work in spite of my doubt, that you would work in spite of my finiteness and weakness. To speak to us, your people, to encourage us, to build us up in the life that is ours together in you. Lord, we ask that you would bind the evil one, for Satan would love to take this word from our hearts. We ask, God, that you would soften our hearts that we might receive your word. We ask, God, that you would help us love you more as a result of hearing your word. Jesus, be with us, we pray in your name. Amen. So I know we have a number of our youth and young people at our school who have just gone off to college. And it reminds me of one of these pieces of advice that someone gave me when I went to college many ages ago. And this advice was, if you find a roommate, if you need a roommate, don't let this roommate be your best friend. Your best friend cannot be your roommate in college because you'll end up becoming enemies. You will end up hating each other. You will end up not liking each other. And of course, I thought that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. This is my best friend. I get to live with them every day, all of my life. And this would be great. And what I immediately found out to be true was actually what this person was saying. That this friend and I would early on experience conflict. And it's the first time that we really had significant conflict. And there is no way to get around it because we were in the room together. It started with this one weekend. He went home for the weekend on a Friday night. He left. I went to LSU for undergrad. New Orleans is 1 hour away from LSU. And so this friend went home. And I stayed up late Friday night. And it's probably was Saturday morning, actually, 1 or 2 in the morning. And this friend had an alarm clock. Now, this is the prehistoric time, younger people, where you actually had an alarm. You couldn't use your phones. You had to hit a switch and flip it. And you couldn't program it for special days. And so once it was on, it was going to wake you up every day at the same time. This friend had his alarm set for 7:30 every day. And I stayed up late and I was thinking, it's Friday night, I'm going to sleep in. It's going to be great. Saturday morning, I'm going to sleep to noon. It's going to be awesome. And 7:30 Saturday morning, his alarm came on. And I remember being so mad, just thinking, who would set their alarm on Saturday mornings? And so mad at him that he would leave and not turn his alarm clock off. And you know how, I don't know about you guys, but I struggle with alarm clocks. I press snooze so many times, I think snooze turns it off. It doesn't. If you don't know that, the snooze button does not turn the alarm off. It will wake you up in 8 or 9 minutes. And I couldn't figure out how to get this alarm clock off. And so I unplugged it. And then here's the malicious and evil part of it. I plugged it back in, and I set his clock back and didn't turn this alarm back on. Now, you might think that's a small thing, but he came back to school Sunday night to the room. And that Monday, I found out this later, he actually had a test Monday morning at 8 o'clock. And his alarm didn't go off. And I didn't say anything about it. I just kind of walked by like, sorry, dude. I don't know what's going on with that o'clock. And I remember walking into the room later that Monday afternoon, and this friend said to me, "Hey, did you touch my alarm clock?" And I was like, "Yep, I did." because it woke me up on a Saturday morning when I wanted to sleep in. And he's like, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you just, you know, tell me that you turned my alarm clock off? I was like, well, it hurt me to wake up at 7:30 on Saturday, so I wanted you to feel the pain that I felt. And he's like, I missed my test. And so this began a moment of probably one of the greatest silent wars in LSU history, where we wouldn't talk to each other. We were not speaking. It was days of us avoiding each other, passive aggressively not acknowledging each other, not caring about one another, not even acknowledging one another's presence. And all of our friends saw it, and all our friends knew, this is weird. Something's going on with these two. So we would, you know, be in this room, and we would be right next to each other and not say anything to each other. And then it came back to me. Don't be roommates with your best friend, because you will end up hating each other. Now, the story gets better. We're still best friends to this day. Thanks to Blockbuster Video and Adam Sandler. So my friend, he went to rent. I can't remember which Adam Sandler movie. They're all the same. But he went to rent. He went to rent this movie, and we kind of watched this movie from our beds in our room. And the whole time we were trying not to laugh at the same time. I mean, this is how bad it was. Like, stuff was funny, and we were trying not to laugh at the same time. We were waiting to see if the other person laughed, because we wanted each other to know that we hate each other. And it just so happened that this one point in the movie, both of us just lost it, and we were laughing. And after the movie, it just made us apologize. She's like, "And I'm sorry, man. You know, I'm sorry." So it was just this moment of reconciliation, guys. Jesus working through Adam Sandler. See? But yes, me and this friend were actually able to apologize and actually able to work through conflict, to recognize that we are friends, that our friendship goes beyond our conflicts. And I know we think about relationships, and we think about community, and we think about conflict, and all these things. We know this. The relationships are hard, right? The conflict is hard. The marriage is hard. Friendship is hard. And it's hard because anytime there is a situation or relationship where people are involved, there is sin. There is conflict. Anytime that you or I are involved in anything, there will be conflict. There will be difficulty. And one of the things that we see, and I want us to see in these passages this morning, is that the gospel actually calls us to deeper community, to deeper friendship, to deeper fellowship with one another. The gospel calls you and me in radical ways to love people who are not like us, who are so different from us, who we would avoid day in and day out if we didn't have to be in their presence. As Pastor Kevin preached last week, that God is the one who has made us family, that he has made you family, that Trevin Jules is your brother, and Dem Kong Emily is your sister, that God has done that by his grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are family. We are his people. He has brought us together. But what I want us to see today is that the gospel calls us deeper. It calls us to love. It calls us to forgive. It calls us to bear one another's burdens, to be in fellowship with one another. And as we look at these two passages, I want us to see and try to answer this question of what does it mean to be the family relationship? How do we do community together? How do we do life together? We are family brought together in and through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit and because of Jesus and the gospel. We're called to live in close relationship. And we're called to forgive and love one another. And that's kind of our 2 points, if you will. We're called to live in close relationship. We're called to forgive and love one another. We're called to live in close relationship. So this past spring, you know, if you've been here, we've been working through the book of Acts. We're going to return to Acts, in case some of you are worried. We haven't forgotten about Acts. But in the spring, I got the chance to preach through a passage, and I actually had to cut my time short because I was like, well, I'm going to stop this sermon right now because I have another point to say, but it would be a long time. And I didn't want you guys to be here for 3 hours. But I also cut the sermon short because I knew that the point I was going to make was going to come up again. It's going to come up in Acts. It's going to come up in other places in Scripture. And so I was like, well, I know I have another time to preach on, and hopefully if I don't get fired first. And thankfully, I have this opportunity this morning. And so in Acts 10, if you remember, you know that Peter has this vision. He meets a man named Cornelius. He has this vision of these animals that were unclean. They were off limits for him to eat as a Jew. And he has this vision of these animals coming down in a sheet. And he hears a voice that says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And he knows that it's God talking to him. And he says that, "Lord, I've never touched anything unclean." And if you remember what God's response to him was that, "Do not call what I have made clean unclean. What God has made clean, do not call common." And what God was doing was showing Peter and the early church that in ways that they had missed his kingdom being a kingdom for all nations, he was going to expand and break forth and show them that in new ways. And this was going to be shown in part in the passage that we read in Acts 10 as the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. This would be anybody who was not a Jew. The Holy Spirit was falling on them in this moment in a way that Jews were not expecting, in a way that resembled the same Pentecost power of Acts 2, that people are proclaiming and extolling the blessings of God in different tongues, that people are being baptized in the name of Jesus. And what it's showing is that in God's kingdom, there are no second-class citizens. I made this point when I was preaching through this, I think, that most of us oftentimes might think of ourselves as Jews or the chosen people. But most of us, I mean, again, who has Jewish descent here? Anybody? No. You are a Gentile, and God has brought you into his family. And God is showing that this is his plan and his purpose to bring all nations to himself. And Peter tells us this. "That truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." That's Acts 10, 34 through 35. And Peter realizes that God has accepted them on the basis and the same reason that God has accepted him. Through Jesus, through the blood of Christ, and because God has accepted them, I too must accept the Gentiles. And that means for you and me, for all believers, for all who have trusted in Jesus, that it means that because God has brought his people near and God accepts them, then you and I are called to extend that same love to them, to live in close relationship. And there's one verse in particular that I want us to think about in Acts 10. And this is the point I was trying to make in the previous sermon. that we read, and he, that's Peter, commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then I know that you read this verse and you don't think about it. You just think, oh, that's just, you know, filler information. And what I want to show you is that there is so much power and content in God's word. At the last verse in 48 says, then they asked him to remain for some days. I want you to stop and slow down. Because at the beginning of Acts 10, here it is that this Jewish man is saying, I've never touched anything unclean. And through this experience that he has with the living God, you get to the end of Acts 10, and guess what? Now he is fellowshipping with people he once considered unclean. Do you see that? Did you think about this man who had never lived in the presence of Gentiles is now asked in verse 48 to remain with them for some days. And we don't know how long that is. But just think about what it would be for you to step outside of your culture and go to a place that is completely foreign to you. Think about the culture shock. Think about all the things that would catch you off guard. Think about all the things that you would wrestle with. All the things that would challenge you. Think about the awkwardness. Think about the customs. Think about the smells. Think about the bed he slept in, the clothes he wore. Think about what his experience was like as he listened to people talk and the things they talked about. Think about the food he ate. I mean, maybe this is the first time Peter experienced the goodness and mercy of bacon. Thank God, wow, I didn't know you. This bacon was so good. Remember, he's a Jew. He couldn't eat pork. If you don't get it, that's what I'm saying, guys. But he ate the food of the people he was with. And he fellowshiped with them. And he lived in close relationship with them. Because the blood of Jesus brought them together. Because they are family. And what this means for us, people of God, what this means for you and what this means for me is that even with all of our differences and our cultures, our lives must be lived together. Our lives should be lived together. Why? Because God has brought us near. This is his grand purpose. This is his grand scheme. This is his grand design. It means that we have to be in each other's lives more than just Sunday from 10:30 to 12:30. It means that we have to live together in close relationship. It means that I must learn what it means to be you. And you must learn what it means to be me. And we must learn what it means to love one another and live in close relationship with one another. You have to know what affects me. We have to know and love one another closely and deeply enough to know something of what life is like in our daily experiences. That we have to have our lives actually intersect in deep and meaningful ways. And not just hello on Sunday. That the gospel calls you and me to see how life is experienced by one another is the means that God uses to grow us in fellowship and relationship. To show us Jesus, even in those moments. That you have to know how recent events in St. Louis have affected people here. You have to know what it's like to come here from another country, to miss your homeland, to not know this language. You must know what that's like so that you can learn how to love me and how to show that Jesus is with me is He has given me people who loves me. You have to learn what it's like being a teen in a public high school. You have to learn what it's like being an overwhelmed parent. You have to learn what it is like to be single. You have to learn what it's like being older in this church. You have to learn what it is like to be white. I think it's great, right, guys? Oh, no. That's a joke. That's a joke. Y'all can go. That's a joke. Sorry, you can edit that out. Edit that out. You have to learn what it's like being a woman and the things that are difficult and tough for people in their experiences. Why? Because that is what it means to show Jesus, to show the love of Christ to one another. That God has called us together to live together. So that means for us, we can actually embrace the awkwardness. We can actually dive in. We can actually invite people into our homes, into our messy lives. We can get connected to community groups. We can let people in. We can find people we know that trust Jesus and love Jesus and who are safe and who we can be vulnerable with and ask them to pray for us and to pray for more than just your sick and ailing relative. That's important. But the deep stuff, like your depression and your sadness and your loneliness and your sorrow and your pain and your grief and your fears and your anxieties. That this is what God has given us one another for. We are family. We are called to live in close relationship. Because in all this, isn't this what Jesus and the gospel is all about? Isn't that like our Savior? Isn't it what the Savior did in taking on flesh and becoming like us? Jesus didn't do this because we first loved him, but he loved us. Or he didn't do this because in and of ourselves we were like him, but he did this because he loved us. The God from all eternity who did not have a human body actually took on flesh and was permanently changed for your sake and for my sake. So that right now, Jesus exists in a human body. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father. But this is what our Savior does. That he shows us that he is committed to this good work. He has done it. And he calls us into it. He calls us to live in close relationship and fellowship. And then lastly, we're called to forgive and love one another. And I'm going to try to go really fast through this point. But I included that passage in Galatians 2, just so you know that there are times we don't get this right. Because I know for some of you, you hear this, you think, oh, it's the same old message. Pastor's telling me again how much I need to love people in the church. I'm tired of hearing that. There it is again. The pastor's telling me the same message. And you would say, you don't know how hard it is to love Pastor Roy. Or you would say, you don't know how much people offend me or sin against me, Pastor Roy. You don't know how much I've forgiven people, Pastor Roy. And let me assure you that I do. That if I were not a Christian, I would agree wholeheartedly with the French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre, who says that hell is other people. Hell is other people. Yes. If I were not a Christian, that's what I would say. I do know how hard it is. And God knows how hard it is. And that's why he gives you Galatians 2. And that's why he gives you the same Peter who in Acts 10 actually got it and understood and stayed with Gentile Christians and ate and fellowshipped. In Galatians 2, you see him not walking in line with the truth of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul has to confront him. But that's what's happening. That he sees Jews who are looking at him funny because he is hanging out with these Gentile Christians and eating their food and embracing their culture. And he draws back from fellowship. So much that we read of, I mean, this is the only place you read of Barnabas doing something wrong in Scripture. Every other place in Scripture, Barnabas is mentioned in favorable light. But here, verse 13 says that so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. And what Paul does is actually love Peter well enough to tell him the truth. That his conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. It's not in step with the truth of what God has done. God has made us family. And here it is, Peter, that you're turning away from family. We see Paul love him enough to tell him the truth and forgive him. And we see Paul show and wed these great themes together of the Christian faith. That right belief, the right theology informs the way we live. That it should shape what you do with your lives, with your words, with your actions. And here it is. That Peter, who was there, who saw the Holy Spirit fall on Gentiles, is needed to be reminded of the vision. Peter, you saw the vision, remember? You saw what God did in bringing the nations to himself. You saw the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles. And it was not on the basis of their keeping the law, but it was on the basis of God's grace and mercy to them. So that the Jews and Gentiles are saved only through Jesus, only through God's grace. And this is God's plan to bring the nations to himself. This is where the kingdom of God is going. And if you don't know this, you and the person sitting next to you who is a Christian, you're only saved by the blood of Jesus. They are only saved by the blood of Jesus. It's not because they are American. It's not because they are Congolese. It's not because they are Burmese. It's not because they are Nigerian. It's not because they are Kenyan or rich or poor or male or female or married. It's because Jesus is kind to sinners like you and me. And he has made us family. And he calls you and me to love one another and forgive one another as he loved you and forgave you. You and I, we are God's people. And you and I are brought into the family of God. And we are people who submit to God's law. And it means that sometimes that our sin will get in the way, and our prejudice will get in the way, and our preconceived notions and beliefs will get in the way, and that there will be conflict. It means that in all relationships that there are always sinners involved. And it means that sometimes you will enter my house with your shoes on, or you will enter my house with your shoes off when I really don't want to see your feet or smell your socks. It means your children will run around the church. This is me outing myself. after service, and it really bothers me, it means that I may interpret your normal facial expression as you're being mad at me or disapproving of me in some way. It means that sometimes you and I will do grievous things like Peter does in this passage, but what I want us to see is God's people is the call upon us to love one another and forgive one another as Jesus forgave us. And we can do that because of the gospel. That we're not saved because we get relationships right with one another. You're not saved because you are socially aware of customs. You're not saved because of the fact that you've never offended anybody at this church. I want to meet you if that is you, if you feel like that's you. You are saved by Jesus. No one will be justified by works of the law. And so what God does is justify us in His Son. That is good news for us because we are family and we have a Savior who loves us. We have a Savior who calls us to live in close relationship, to love one another, to forgive one another. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is living and active, that it cuts, that it speaks, that it heals, that it binds what is broken. We thank you, Lord, that you've made us family, that there is peace before you. And we pray, Lord, for that peace before you to be lived out in lives of reconciliation and confession of sin and forgiveness and peace amongst one another. Lord, give us a desire to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and not just the neighbors we're comfortable with. I pray, God, that you will forgive our sin, forgive the ways that we slight one another, that we hurt one another, that we devour one another. And God, would you bring healing to our church? I ask God for just your favor, your power, your spirit to be poured out on us more, to fill us more, because we need you to live out this high calling. We thank you, Jesus, that you are able and that you are powerful and that you are faithful and you will surely do it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's stand now and join, gather in a circle as we partake of the Lord's Supper together as family.
The Lord gives us two wonderful signs of His grace that He wants us not just to hear about.